Good morning. If you would, please open your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 24. We'll continue on with our study of the Gospel of Luke that we're drawing an end to, I think, after 3 or 3.5 years. We can see the light at the end of the tunnel here. You'll follow along with me, starting in verse 1 of chapter 24. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground. And the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, and be crucified, and on the third day rise." And they remembered his words, and returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11, and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene, and Joanna, and Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them, who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose, and ran to the tomb. Stooping and looking in, he saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. Let us pray. Father, we come to your word today, and we ask that you would teach us about Christ, the nature of your word, the nature and significance of the resurrection. Father, we ask that we would marvel at the mighty work that you have done and how significant and important this event is in our lives. Father, we ask that you would send the Holy Spirit today to change us. To change us by your word. Father, not by any words that I say or things we think we know, but by your word that rings true even to this day. Father, it is through the name of Christ that we ask this blessing. Amen. You may be seated. Well, we come to the end, as I said, to the Gospel of Luke, or we're getting dangerously close. In my Bible, I can see the end. We are almost there. We have been through the entire Gospel of Luke, all the way from Christ's birth to His death, and now into the resurrection. And as we get to this part, I don't want us to get bogged down and forget about where we are in context. It's easy to do. We went at a fairly good pace, Luke does, through Jesus' life and specifically His ministry. And then He slows down. And He gives us almost what seems like a word-for-word account of what happened the last week of His life. As we've studied the last week of Jesus' life, it kind of reminds me of the TV show 24, where you watch it in real time. I remember when that television show came out, and all my roommates and people around me in college were very excited about it. And I remember thinking, at some points, it was very painful that you're watching every part of someone's day. And I feel like that's almost what Luke has done. He has slowed down to a snail's pace, and we have been studying the last week of His life since October here. And so what we've seen so far, and I don't want you to forget, because it's important to remember that all these things happened in a very short amount of time. We saw Jesus come in a triumphal entry and Him weeping over the city. We've seen Jesus shortly after that cleanse the temple. We've seen Him tell the parable of the wicked tenants. We've seen much teaching He's had in the temple and to His disciples on things like taxes and the resurrection and the destruction of Jerusalem that is to come. We've seen Him institute the Lord's Supper. We've seen more recently Jesus be arrested. We've seen His trials, or what they have claimed to be trials, by the high priest and Caesar and Herod. And even more recently, we've seen His crucifixion. And last week we saw His burial. And since we've been looking at this since October, I think it's easy for us to forget that all of these events happen in a very condensed amount of time. In roughly a week's amount of time, we have crammed in an incredible amount of information or an event that have happened in Jesus' life. They're all very important, but they're leading up to something. And all of these things are leading up to Jesus' resurrection. They're leading up to that, and that's where we pick up today. If you remember last week, the day of Sabbath is approaching, and Jesus has died. They've in somewhat of a hurried fashion, gotten permission to get Jesus' body. They've laid it to rest. The end of the passage last week, we see that the women had come with Him from Galilee. They followed and saw where His body was laid. And then, when they see where He is, they go and they start preparing ointments and spices to put onto the body to embalm it. But they don't have time to go back. So they follow the law and they take a day of rest. And as soon as this day of rest is over, they are ready to go back to work. And so we pick up in verse 24, on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. They had prepared these before the Sabbath. They put everything aside. They stopped working. And now they're getting up to go. Now, when they say early morning on Sunday, this is the crack of dawn. These ladies get up at first light. And I'm not really sure how they did this without an alarm clock or a rooster. I don't know what they did. I don't wake up that easily. It was very difficult for me to get up at before the crack of dawn this morning. But they are so excited, they get up. I have reason to believe that they probably didn't sleep well or at all that night. They are anxious to go and fulfill and do what they think they need to do for Jesus because they love Him. And so they get up really early in the morning. And they rush out and they take these things that they prepared but lack the time to have to go back on Friday. Now, I want you to see the providence in what has happened. Jesus' timing of Him giving up His life wasn't by happenstance. Everything was for a purpose. And He died at the time that He died, and there was not enough time for His body to be properly taken care of, which would cause these women to have to go back on Monday. God is not surprised by this. In fact, it is designed. It is designed for these women to go back to the tomb and, we will see, not find Jesus. And so they set out on their way. And we read in Mark's account that on the way they wondered who would roll the stone away for them. So they leave bright and early, make sure that they get as early as the start as they can without breaking the Sabbath. They start out very early in the morning, and as they're on their way, they wonder, how are we going to roll this stone back? They obviously haven't thought this all the way through yet. They probably should have taken somebody with them that was strong enough to do this. And it seems they also didn't know some of the other events that have transpired while they were preparing their spices and ointments and on the Sabbath day. You see, the Sanhedrin remembered the words of Christ. And they remembered Jesus saying that He would die and on the third day would rise up. And so they go to Caesar, not to Caesar, I'm sorry, they go to Pilate. And they say, Pilate, we desire to put guards at the tomb because Jesus has said He would raise up. And we're afraid that the disciples are going to go and steal the body and make this into a big hoax and continue to deceive the people even after Jesus is gone. So Pilate says, well, you have your own guards, go do it. We read that in the other gospel accounts. And so the Sanhedrin sends two guards and they seal the tomb. Don't just put guards, they seal the tomb up and they place two guards there. And these women obviously didn't know this has happened because they're wondering, how are we going to roll the stone away? They don't say, how are we going to get past these armed guards and unseal it and then roll it away? So they don't understand everything that has happened. And so they are walking towards a sealed tomb with two guards. And they get to where they're going, and they find that the stone has been rolled away. And not only has it been rolled away, but it has been unsealed. I'm not sure how they sealed it. You can speculate with mud or other rocks or whatever, but they have locked the stone in place. This has been unlocked and rolled back. And when they find up, when they walk up, they find that the tomb stone has been completely rolled away. I can't imagine what they thought when they saw this. If I was in their shoes and I was anxious about fulfilling the prep on Jesus' body and I got there and the stone was rolled away, I would be very, very scared about what was happening. That somebody was strong enough to roll this tomb, had beat me there and taken this body. I would be confused. No, likely my heart rate and blood pressure would be somewhere near stroke level. Your adrenaline would start pumping. And so they get there, they see this, they rush in to the tomb, and they don't find Jesus. We pick up in verse 3, but when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And while they were standing there, they were perplexed about this, the text says. Or you could also render this word as they were undone, or they were beside themselves. I don't know if you've been in that situation. You feel like you're on edge, very nervous about what's going on, unsure of the ramifications, probably a little bit scared for their own safety at this point. If for some reason the Romans had come in and taken the body of Jesus away and they find the women there, I'm sure in the back of their mind they're thinking, this isn't going to end well for us. So they're very on edge. They don't know what has happened. And while they are there, we read in verse 4, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. They were standing there perplexed, trying to figure out what was going on. And then they see these two men in dazzling apparel. Now, I like the way that Luke renders this. I think it's a great picture of the way heavenly beings we see in Scripture show up. They are always, not always, most of the time when they reveal themselves, when angels reveal themselves, we see them in bright white clothing, blinding light. I like the way that he describes them in dazzling apparel. Make no mistake, these are not men from the fancy part of town. All right, no one from a circus, no one wearing sequins. This is obviously Luke saying these men are not normal men. They are wearing dazzling apparel that no doubt shone of the glory of the Lord. And these men speak. They say, why do you seek the living among the dead? Why do you seek Jesus here? Why did you come to a cemetery, to a tomb, to find a person who is living? None of us today would go and look in a cemetery for someone we knew was alive. We would not go dig up a grave and expect to find a live person at the bottom in the casket. We wouldn't do that. And this is the question that they get asked. Why are you coming to a place where dead men are when the person you're looking for is alive? Christ is alive. And I love their response. They were frightened. They were frightened. They were frightened and they bowed their faces to the ground. And the men said to them, we had this in verse 5, why do you seek the living among the dead? So the angels show up, and in proper fashion, when angels show up, especially in the Gospel of Luke, we see this in the first few chapters, when angels show up, men's faces go to the ground. These are angels, and they fall to the ground scared and seeing God's glory. And then the angels continue on and they say, he is not here. You're looking for a living man, but he is not here. He has risen. He has risen. Now, what the angels say next and what Luke records may be the most important thing that we see specifically outlined in the text today. Pay very close attention to this. The angels go on and they say, remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise. The angels here are pointing them back to the words of Jesus. Notice the angels don't say, the angels are not saying, look, there's no body. Look, I'm an angel, therefore Jesus must have risen. They don't do that. They claim no authority of their own, and they point back to Christ's words, and they say, remember what he told you. Remember what the Word of God says. That is where you will find the answer to this situation. Remember, Christ said that this must happen. I think it would be easy for us to come up with excuses for why these women didn't know what was going on when they walked into the tomb. I think it would be very easy for us to say, well, it had been a long time since they were in Galilee. It had been weeks or months. You know, there's a lot that's happened. They just saw this guy get crucified that they loved, and they've been busy with preparing and the Sabbath. But the expectation of the angels is that they remember what Christ's words were. We read in the other gospel accounts that even the Pharisees remembered Christ's words. And they put guards outside the tomb because they knew what Christ had said. Yet we find His disciples not remembering. The angels are pointing back and saying, you must look back to Christ's words. They are instructing the disciples on how to interpret their life and how to interpret situations that they come into. And not only for those disciples, but also for us today. The proper way for us to interpret our life is through the Word of God. It is true. I have read this passage I do not know how many times in my life, and I have missed that the angel pointed back to the very words of God as proof of why Christ isn't there. So I think this is an important concept for us to look at today. When we are going through our life and we are looking at every situation, not just the big events, every situation in our life, we should be interpreting those events through the lens of Scripture. Through the lens of what the Bible says. We have to remember that and acknowledge first and foremost that God not only knows all things in our life, but He allows them and purposes them to happen. It was no surprise that Christ died and gave up His life on the cross. It was no surprise to God that these women were going to come back and not find the body there. All of these things were done on purpose. One theologian wrote it this way: when we read God's providences in our lives through the lens of we should read God's providences in our lives through the lens of Scripture. It is the Word of God that frames our understanding of everything that happens in our life. Everything that happens in our life. Now, for me and you, I think in my own life, it's real easy. It's real easy to focus on big events that happen. Maybe it's a sickness or an illness that happens in your life. Maybe it's a family member that passes away. Maybe it's a change in location that you have to live, or a job, or whatever the case may be. These big events in our life is what we focus on. And then we run to Scripture and we try to find out what is there. And we should do that. But I submit to you today that what we're seeing here is that all of the events in our life should be framed through the lens of Scripture. And how do we do that? It's easy to say. It's easy for me to stand up here and say, you need to be living by faith through the Word of God because it's true. And we should find all that we put our hope in the Word of God because it is God's direct Word to us. But it's hard to do. When you're at home and you're with your siblings, and when you're with your parents and your children or your spouse, and you're having conversations and somebody's frustrated about something or somebody's not doing what you asked them to do if you're a parent, it's very easy to forget what the angels are saying here. They remember the words of Christ. We should be working, it is work. Sanctification is work. All of our life, we should be looking to interpret through the lens of Scripture. I submit to you, before we can even do that, we have to know what Scripture says. We are not going to be able to live by faith and understand and interpret the events in our life and apply the premises of Scripture if we don't know what Scripture says. We should constantly be reading God's Word. We should constantly be praying that God would help us to understand what it says and then apply it to our life. The older I get, the more I study Scripture, the more I'm convinced that every time we come to God's Word, there is a decision or an application or something in our life that we're confronted with that needs to change. Maybe it's just our misunderstanding of God's holiness or something to that nature. But every time we read God's Word, we should be changed because it's God's Word into our life. So we should work every day. Let me challenge you to start this week. Work every day to read God's Word and apply it to our life. And to try to interpret every situation in your life through the lens of Scripture. I think it's absolutely amazing that here we get the angel saying that. We don't get the angel saying, you should believe because I'm a representative of God. He says you should believe because God Himself told you these things. We should live that way. Now, I know that in big situations in our life, you've all been there. That I think not only the daily living, the little things we should work to mold into the looking at it through the lens of Scripture, but also in the big areas of life. And most of us are pretty good at when things start going wrong, we hit our knees in prayer. But put yourself in the situation here. They're in a big event at the moment, and they come in to find Jesus' body, and it's completely gone, disappeared as far as they know. Think about what would be going through your mind in this situation. And maybe you've been through something like that. You've been at a very difficult time in your life. And there's been a tough situation that you've had to deal with. And you are completely undone by it. You're perplexed. You struggle with it. You can feel this internal struggling going on. And then you sit down to read Scripture. And you read it. And all of a sudden, jumping off the page, You read a piece of text maybe that you've read hundreds or thousands of times, and all of a sudden you see it and the light goes on. And you see God speaking through you through Scripture, and all of your worries calm down. Or maybe it's happened to you that you're on your knees praying, and as you're praying, the Lord brings to mind to you His Word, and you're comforted, and you find peace because you trust in the words of God. Or maybe it's because you have a dear brother and sister in Christ. Somebody that you've known, and as you struggle through this and you're praying, they comfort you not by their own words, but because they say, you remember what God's Word says. And you're comforted by that. This is what is happening here. The angels have said, remember Christ's words. And the most amazing thing happened. They remembered. They remembered. They remembered what He said. And now the focus of all that we see going forward is focused on them remembering Christ's words. Not the words of some angel. Not the evidence that the body is gone. But they remember what Christ says. And they see His words coming true. And so what we see in the passage here moving forward is we see a shift in the way that they're acting, these women. They come on their way to the tomb expecting to find a body, a corpse. And they're expecting to do what they know they're to do and embalm the body and rub spices and oil on it. This is what they're coming to do. But as they leave with a shifted mindset. Because they remember Christ's words and they see them to be truth. And so we pick up in verse 8. And they remembered His words. And returning from the tomb, they told these things to the 11 and all of the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, we finally get names here, and Joanna, and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. It's important. So they go, and they are perplexed, and then they were reminded of God's Word to them, and they have this shift. They know what has happened is true. They remember Christ's words, and the angels we read in Matthew and Mark's account, that they are told to go back and tell the disciples. And so they do. They said they're scared on the way, rightly so. I still think they're trusting in Christ's words, even though they're a little scared about the situation. I think sometimes we go, You're not supposed to be scared if you're trusting in God's truth. And I think sometimes that's really scary to do. And they're scared, but they go back and they obey. Why did they go back and tell the apostles? It's not because they were freaked out by an angel. They could have easily run away screaming as soon as the angels appeared. It's not because Christ's body was completely gone. It was because they remembered Christ's words. And they go and they tell the apostles. They don't go tell anyone else. And they go and tell the apostles, these are the ones who were set apart. The ones whom the whole rest of the church is built upon. That laid the foundation. These are the ones who Christ has used to finish writing Scripture for us. Of all people, these are the ones who are going to marvel at Christ's words and believe. But we read in verse 11. But these words seem to them, being the apostles, an idle tale, and they did not believe them. They did not believe them. The Pharisees believed Christ's words. They didn't believe that they were true, but they knew what Jesus said, and they believed. And I think this is really fascinating. The Pharisees assumed that the apostles believed Christ's words to be true, and were going to try to steal the body. Not that Christ's words were actually true. They believed the apostles would know what to do. And they don't. They don't. We see the first major failure of the apostles after Christ is gone. The first major failure. They did not believe Christ's words. But Peter rose. Now notice, he's one of the apostles. He doesn't believe. They're grouped together. At this point, Peter, he doesn't believe the words are true, but in typical Peter fashion, he's going to jump all in to find out. That seems to fit with everything else we read about Peter. When he does something, right or wrong, he does it all the way. And so, Peter rose and he ran to the tomb. He, once again, in Peter fashion, I don't know exactly how this went down, but in my mind, I like to envision it as these women probably hurried back pretty quickly. I don't think they wanted to be on the road in case the Romans decided to do something. They hurried back to the house. No doubt they're a little flustered, breathing hard, and they tell the apostles what happened. And I don't think that they told them that the body's gone. I don't think that's what they said. I think they said, do you remember what Jesus told us? And how he said he would die and he would be buried, and on the third day he was rise. Guess what? He's gone. The focus, I think, was going to be on God's word. And no one believed them. Even Peter. But I think, after all this was said and they kind of grumbled, Peter, and he rose, I think he probably hopped up pretty fast and just said, I'm going to go check it out. And nobody else wants to go. I don't think Peter left without telling them. He probably said, let's go find out what's going on. And they're like, dude, you're crazy. Crazy. This Peter guy's nuts. But he got up and he not only went, he was in a hurry. He ran. He ran all the way to the tomb. And when he got there, we pick up in verse 12, stooping down and looking in, he saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what happened. We don't know if he believes Christ's words yet, but we know that he is marveling at what happened. Brothers and sisters, let me tell you, God's word to us is true. The words of Christ that He spoke in Galilee to His disciples about this resurrection are the same truth that we have in all of Scripture to us now. And they are true. But sometimes we read God's word, even as believers, and we struggle with it true, being true or not. If we're really honest with ourselves, we read Scripture sometimes and go, I don't know that to be true. I want to believe that it's true. Sometimes we go, that sounds nice, but I don't know it to be true. If that is you today, I think Peter sets a good example for us. Run and find and see if God's word is true. You can test it all you want, but you will always find that God's word is true. And we see that because we read later in 1 Peter, he writes this, and he says in 1 Peter 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We see Peter later claiming the resurrection to be true, claiming that Christ's words are true. I think that is what the main thing that we have to take away from this passage today is, that God's words are true and that we must try to interpret all of our life through that. And if we don't, if we struggle and we don't know that it's true, it's okay to go and look and test a little. That's what Peter does. And he went away marveled because he found Jesus' body to be gone. But I think if we stop here today, if we stop here and that's all we talk about with the resurrection and the importance of the resurrection, then we haven't completely looked at this text or how it applies to us. The disciples at this point, all they knew was that they remembered Christ had said this was happened and it's come true, but they don't understand all the significant impacts that the resurrection has upon them until much later. But we, being 2,000 years later, have all of that teaching for us, so we need to look at it. We need to hopefully have a little bit more robust understanding of what has happened in this situation. When Christ came out of the grave, how important that it is. And we could spend the next 2 or 3 years from this pulpit and probably never plumb the depths of the significance of the resurrection. But I want to take the next few minutes to hit on a few high points so that when we read this, we see not only Christ's words to be true, but the importance of this event in our salvation. The first thing we need to see is the nature of the resurrection. Okay, the nature of the resurrection. It's different than other times that we see people come alive in Scripture. We see that other times. Jesus, in His ministry, made other people come back to life. Lazarus is a good example of this. See, what happened with Lazarus is that he simply came alive again. He was dead and buried, and Jesus came and called Lazarus out, and he came out. And then a number of years later, a time later, what happened to Lazarus? He died again. He died again. He was simply made alive there. But Jesus is different. When Jesus comes out of the grave, He is the first fruits of a new kind of life. And a new body that was made perfect and was able and now is able to live eternally because He has gone and paid for sin. And we read in 1 Corinthians 15:20 and through 23, Paul writes, "But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ the first fruits, then at his coming those who belong to Christ." He is the first fruits of what is to come. And one day, Christ will return. And when he returns, there will be this great resurrection of the dead. And those who believe in Christ will live with Him in His kingdom on the new heaven and the new earth. For so long, it was my understanding when I was younger that when we died, there would just be us living in heaven in some kind of spiritual form. And when I finally got the understanding that there would be this new heaven and this new earth, I was completely dumbfounded. I was completely blown away that God would want to recreate His creation. But He does. His creation was good and He will get back to that. The new heaven and new earth is essentially the garden all over again where there is no sin. And we see when Christ comes out of the grave, He is the first fruits of that. And He now has this glorified body. This body that is not subject to sin or death or anything else. And one day when He returns, we also will get a physical body like that. Now, second thing about we need to know about the nature of His resurrection is it's a physical resurrection. He physically came alive. That dead corpse was remade and came alive. It didn't disappear and go away and then Jesus show up in some kind of spiritual form that looked like a body. Some people have proposed this through history, that Jesus is this new type of creation spiritual thing, and then he can become solid and then disappear again if he wants, and then become solid, and it's not like anything God has done before. I don't think that's what we have here. It's a physical, his body is a physical body. We're going to see in a few weeks in Luke 24:39, Jesus says, "See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." The resurrection is a physical, bodily resurrection. When we affirm our faith here in the creeds and other things, we define it as a bodily resurrection. That's important. So when the women show up, these disciple women show up to the tomb, it isn't that Jesus just poofed and disappeared. His body has come alive and been glorified. It's a physical, bodily resurrection. And one day, this should be encouraging for you, because of His work, one day we too will not suffer from illness or death or the aging of body that comes from sin. We will have a body that is like His. He is the first fruits of that, and we are the fruit that will follow. Now, the second thing we need to know about the nature, well, it's not really nature. The second thing we need to understand, I think, is important, is that the Father and the Son both participated in this. We read in Acts 2:24, Romans 6:4, 1 Corinthians 6:14, Galatians 1:1, Ephesians 1:20, the list goes on, that the Father participated in the resurrection of the Son. The Son also participated in that. My favorite reference to the Father participating is in Acts chapter 2, verse 24, when it says, "God has raised Him up and death was unable, or did not have the ability to hold Him in the grave." I think that is awesome. He has completely defeated death, and death has no right over His body. We also see that the Son participated. In John 10, Jesus tells His disciples, "For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. I have the authority to lay it down, and I have the authority to take it up. This charge I have received from my Father." Jesus says, "I have the authority to rise from the dead. And I have that authority because the Father has given it to me." We see this beautiful working of the Trinity in the resurrection. We see this, the Father being in a functional subordination to the Father. We see that working beautifully here. And it's important for us to understand that when the resurrection happened, it was bodily. Christ is the new, is the first fruits. And that the Father and the Son participated in this. Now, what about its significance? I think this is where it hits home for us today. It's really fun to sit around and talk about these things for most of us. I know many of you in this room for many years, and discussing systematic theology is very encouraging and very good, and you enjoy it, and it is. But I think we also must understand the significance that the resurrection has upon our life. Even though we don't see it spelled out here in this event, because we're studying this event, we need to know. The first one is, Christ's resurrection ensures our regeneration and our justification. Both. It ensures that. We read in 1 Peter 1:3, I'll read it again. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Peter is connecting Jesus' resurrection to our regeneration. Plain and simple. When you read the story of Christ being gone out of the tomb, you should rejoice, because Him doing that allows us to be regenerated. He has secured it for us. We read in Romans 4:24, Paul writes, it will be counted to us who believe in Him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Jesus' resurrection ensures our justification, ensures our right standing before God, because He has fully paid the penalty of sin. He has gone into the grave and He has risen from death. And in Him, we too will do the same thing because of His work. And we will stand justified before the Father, before Christ, not on our own works, but because Christ actually came up out of the grave. So when we talk about the resurrection, we should marvel that this is the assurance of our salvation. When someone says, I'm not sure if I'm saved, or they're struggling with assurance of salvation, you can point to Christ's resurrection and say, as sure as He came out of the grave, you will be saved if you're His people. It is our assurance, and we should find great hope and rest in that. Let me tell you, if you have not ever placed your trust in this mighty Jesus, I think a lot of times that I like to assume that everyone I preach to or I know believes this, but the reality of it is, and I've known a lot of people who have sat through church services for 40, 50, 60 years and never really embraced Christ. Your call today is to trust in this Savior, the one and the only person who can save you, the one who has gone to the grave and come out and assured your salvation, your regeneration, and your justification. And one day will assure that you have a new body and the new heavens and the new earth. Now we see in this resurrection also that we serve a living God. A living God. The angels have asked here in this text, why are you looking for a dead man? Christ lives. And I think we forget that when we talk about Christ, because we don't see Him around us. We don't see Him walking among us. We in our heads, maybe not like to, but we separate Him out almost to the point where He's dead. Christ is not dead. We serve a living God. And brothers and sisters, He is alive and active, and He's working through all events in your life for the good of His people. And He will bring glory to His name. He is still active and He is working. Do not feel alone in this world. When I look at the resurrection, I'm encouraged that I am not alone in this world. We should be actively pouring out our concerns and praying and asking Christ to make His presence known to us. And we should trust that He is alive and He is making supplication. I preached on this several months back. He is making supplication for us. He is alive. We serve a living God. Now, practically, the resurrection, I think, calls us to do two very specific things. And the first one is that we should be focused on our future heavenly rewards and a new life that we have received because of Christ's work. This was no more apparent to me at any time in my life than when I was studying and preaching through Colossians, and I came to chapter 3. And Paul writes this, if then you have been raised with Christ, he's talking about the resurrection. If you trust in Christ, you have been raised with Him. If you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above. That's an imperative. Seek those things where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things that are above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. Amen. One day, brothers and sisters, we will appear with Him in glory. And all of our lives, all the life that we live, should be interpreted through Scripture, looking to the end. even when we get up and go to work in the morning, and we work all day long at our jobs, we do it to provide for our family and to be able to do so so that we can have the ability to proclaim the gospel to children or do whatever else. All that we do should be pointed towards that. I know there have been groups, small groups of Christians over the years that have said you should just quit your job and trust in the Lord and all these things, and all these secular things are no good. I don't buy that. I don't see that happening in Scripture. But what I do see is that we are called because of the resurrection to be looking at the end and all that we do focused on Him. I get up and go to the work every Monday morning so that I can provide for my family because I'm called to do that. And it pleases the Lord for me to work hard and do that. I don't do it for any other reason. You can do it because you enjoy your job, but the ultimate reason needs to be because you are looking to the end. The second thing, and I think by necessity, if we are looking for Christ's coming and we are looking to the end, that means that we are to stop yielding to sin. We are to stop yielding to the sin in our life. It seems like every time that I come to Scripture, I'm confronted with this. Recently, in the last 2 years of my life, every time that I pick up Scripture, regardless where it is, it seems like God is calling me to quit giving in to sin. We read in Romans 6, 11 through 13, Paul writes, "So you also must consider yourself dead to sin and alive in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal bodies to make you obey their passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but instead, present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness." Because Christ has gone to the grave, and He has come out alive, and we are found in His work, and we are regenerated, and we are justified, and we are found in His resurrection, and we have been brought from, as we read in Colossians, the kingdom of darkness into Christ's kingdom. We are to not be slaves to sin. As Paul says, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies to make you obey their passions. We are to, on a daily basis, and I would say what feels like in my life, a minute-by-minute basis, be fighting sin because of Christ's resurrection and that He has made a way for us. We should be fighting the sin. Let me challenge you this week to go today to believe that God's words are true and that Christ did indeed rise up from the grave, and that He has indeed ensured our regeneration, and He has indeed ensured our justification, and one day our resurrection and life with Him and with a sinless body in a perfect world. Believe those words today, and because of those words, live your life through the lens of Scripture and fight sin. Let us pray. Father, we thank You for sending Your Word to us, for giving us this truth that You have compiled, and for today teaching us and showing us that Your Word is true, and that truth is found in words and not miracles in our lives or other things, but that we find truth in Your Word. Father, we confess that we struggle with sin in our own lives. We struggle to really grasp what it means to look at our lives through the lens of Scripture. Father, we ask that You would change our hearts today. Father, please work through the Holy Spirit among us. Every day this week, we ask that You would grow us closer to You. And in the weeks and the months ahead, that You would put it on the forefront of our minds to live in a way that pleases you, and to really walk by faith, and to walk and do things through the lens of Scripture, through your truth, even when it's hard and difficult. Father, we know that this world will not like us doing that. We will be called freaks. We will be persecuted. Father, we ask that we would find joy in that, not because of anything else except for Christ and His truth and His work in our lives. And Father, we pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.